your Bibles to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. Author C.S. Lewis said that mankind is so fallen that no man can be trusted with uncontrolled power over another. He noted that Aristotle said that some people were fit to be slaves. Lewis said he did not so much question his statement, but he said he went on to say that he did not feel like any man was fit to be a master. With that in mind, I want us to focus on the book of Philemon. Tonight we return to, having completed our study of the book of Joshua, I want us to return to our Sermons From series, and my goal is this year we will complete that series over the next couple of months, and we'll have, over the course of the last few years, by coming back and forth to it off and on, have worked entirely through the Bible and have looked at a lesson from every single book in both the Old and the New Testament, and we're drawing to the close of that journey. Tonight I want us to look at the book of Philemon. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to open up with me and let's begin tonight by reading this book. It's not often you can have a sermon, you can read the whole book. Well, let's try and see if we can do it tonight. All the text won't be on the screen, so you'll need to open your Bibles. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf, he might minister to me in my imprisonment of the gospel, or for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would accept me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare for me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So we think about this particular passage, I want us to use the letter B as our memory glue, and I want us to talk about bondage, background, and back home. Bondage, background, and back home. First of all, let's talk a little bit about slavery. Slavery or bondage was present in both the Old and New Testament times. It was prevalent in the ancient world. And yes, slavery even existed among the Israelites in the Old Testament. But slavery was different among the Israelites than it was in the rest of the ancient world. Among the Israelites, those who were slaves enjoyed freedoms and rights that no others enjoyed. And for example, no one was to become a slave by kidnapping, as was the earmark of slavery in our country, which led to civil war. But if a person became a slave, a person in this case among the Israelites, a person who was a foreigner, then they were to be given certain rights they would not have received in any other nation. An example of this can be found over in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. There where it's talking about the Sabbath and that they were to take a day of rest to focus on God and refresh themselves, it says that male and female slaves were to enjoy the same rest the Israelites did, that they were allowed to take the day off as well. And the reason he gives for that is he said, remember that you yourselves were once slaves in Egypt. In other words, remember what it was like for your forefathers and foremothers. And as you think about the oppression of the taskmasters, don't be masters like that. And so that's just one quick example of how slavery was different among the Israelites than they would have found elsewhere. As we move into the New Testament, bondage is present there as well. For example, if you'd gone to Rome in the first century, you would have found that one in three people that you met on the street was a slave. In fact, by the time you get to the end of the first century, when you factor in these statistics or these characteristics, you might have slaves, former slaves, children of slaves, children of former slaves, those who married somebody who is a slave, or those who married someone who's a former slave. When you bring all of those factors together, by the end of the first century, 5/6 of those in Rome and much of the Roman Empire would have been from a servile background. In other words, through marriage or other means, they would have been somehow connected to slavery. It was present and everywhere. Now, they enjoyed relative peace in the empire by the time you get to the first century. But in the latter portion of the last century B.C., as Rome was quickly expanding and taking over the known world of its day, they would bring in as many as 30,000 prisoners in one battle. So as they were conquering new places, you have this massive influx of slaves. In fact, to be allowed to be a slave was an act of kindness towards a prisoner of war, for the alternative was to be executed on the spot. So I just want us to realize that slavery was a part of life all through the Old Testament world and the New Testament world. We do need to realize that while slavery existed in Palestine or Israel proper, it was not as common as was found in the rest of the Roman Empire, and the treatment of slaves in the area where the Jews predominantly lived was better and different than was found in much of the rest of the ancient world. A person could become a slave for a lot of different reasons. A person might become a slave because they owed a debt. A person might become a slave to avoid poverty. They might put themselves into slavery, or they might sell their children into slavery to avoid poverty. A person might become a slave as a prisoner of war, and again, that was generally viewed as an act of kindness. A person could become a slave as punishment for a crime, that if they committed some major crime in the country, they would sentence them to being a slave for a period of time or for a lifetime. Sometimes, unfortunately, unwanted children were made to be slaves. So there's a lot of different reasons a person might become a slave. Some became slaves by kidnapping. And you'll find consistently in Scripture that Scripture stands very strongly against this type of slavery. But you'll find that when it comes to slavery because of the owing of debt or slavery as punishment for crime, you don't generally see Scripture speaking out against this kind of service under those particular circumstances. So I just want us to see a little bit of the background of bondage, the bondage that existed in the Old Testament world and in the New Testament world. Now let's talk about the background of this particular passage. As we look at the book of Philemon and a sermon from Philemon, I want us to realize that what Paul did is he seems to have written three letters at about the same time, and he sent them off together. He's just trying to make the best use of resources that he can. He probably wrote Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon at all about the same time. If you look at Ephesians and Colossians, you'll find that both of those letters are delivered by Tychicus, who is from this particular area. You will find that the letter we know as Philemon, which was written to Philemon, was delivered by Onesimus. If you look over in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, you'll find that when Tychicus delivered the Colossian letter, then Onesimus, who is delivering the letter to Philemon, who lives in Colossae, was with him, and it makes the statement in the letter that Onesimus was one of their own. So basically what he did is, Paul is sending Tychicus to deliver these letters, the letter of Ephesians, the letter of Colossians, and basically Colossians is just the Cliff Notes version of Ephesians. It's the shorter version, and Ephesians is an expanded version that I believe, as we've talked about before, was intended to be a circular letter sent all over this particular region. But he sent these by Tychicus. His design was not only that the letters would be delivered, but that the local Christians would be given an update on Paul's status. Onesimus, who had been with Paul, was sent along in the delivering of these letters, and he delivered the letter that is known as Philemon. As you think about what's happening here, let's talk about the key characters. As you look at Philemon, this is a man from Colossae who is a Christian, but he's also a slave owner. In this particular book, another emphasis is made on Onesimus, and he was a slave of Philemon who apparently ran away. And he found himself in Rome, and while in Rome, he came in contact with Paul. It may well be that, remembering that Paul is in prison, that he was imprisoned himself. But somehow, whether as a visitor or as a prisoner himself, he came in contact with Paul. Paul taught him the gospel, and he became a Christian. Now you've got Paul here, who's in prison. He's an evangelist and a missionary, but he's also now a friend of two men who are at odds with each other. Maybe you found yourself in that triangle. Triangulation happens a lot in relationships. Sometimes when two people are having a disagreement, there'll be a third person that's caught in the middle. Or sometimes when couples are having struggles, they will draw a third person into the middle. And I remember one of the things they talked about in our psychology and counseling classes is you need to be careful when you're the third point of the triangle. Because sometimes two folks will draw you in to fix the problem, and then what will happen is those two will get back together by both mutually turning on you. And they will basically vent the frustration they have toward each other on you. They may get back together but may not ever talk to you again. And so you just have to be careful about being caught in that triangle and how you handle that particular situation. Paul does now find himself in that triangle. That you've got Philemon, you've got a master and a slave who are at odds with each other. You've got a slave who has run away from his master, maybe found himself in prison, maybe because he was a runaway slave. There Paul meets him. Now, Paul knows both of them. Paul may well have converted both of them to Jesus Christ. And so Paul's got a dilemma. What is he going to do? Is he going to condone slavery and send Onesimus back into servitude? Is he going to break the law of Rome? Is he going to stab his friend in the back by allowing his slave to run free and allow him to lose all the money that's involved? So you see, kind of he's taught between two friends. He's taught between moral law and what he morally knows to be right, and between the law of Rome. And constantly he has to deal with balancing those things. And sometimes, you know, when possible, he'll keep those two things in balance. When he has to choose between the law of God and the law of Rome, he always chooses the law of God. But I just want us to see that Paul's in somewhat of a dilemma. What is Paul going to do? Which friend is he going to side with? Well, what happens in our story is he, in the end, ends up siding with both of them. So let's look at just briefly what he does in this chapter. As we think about coming back home, and Onesimus coming back to Colossae and coming back to Philemon, I want us to think about the means of change, the message that was delivered to Philemon, and the meaning all of this has to us. First of all, I want you to think about the means of change. What was Paul's approach going to be? Because he sends the slave back home. And your first thought might be, how can he do that? How can he send a man back into slavery? We've got to remember there are a lot of things that we don't know about what's going on here. I think we get a clue that I'll talk about in a few moments about how Onesimus ended up being a slave, which may give us some insight into what's going on here. I will say that I do not believe you're dealing with kidnapping slavery here, which the Bible was adamantly against. But as you look about the means of change, I want you to notice something he says. Look in verse 8 of Philemon. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Look over in verse 14. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything. Now, what he says just prior to that is, I really wanted Onesimus to stay here because he was a great help to me. And I could really use his assistance. It was really difficult for prisoners of Rome to get help from the outside. And many times it was rough in those dungeons if you did not have somebody on the outside helping you with coverings in the winter, clothing to wear when it got cold. It was cold all the time, but got worse in the cold months. To have enough food to eat and so forth. A lot of times to survive in those prisons, you needed somebody on the outside. And so he basically says, I could really use his help, but I didn't want to force you to do anything you didn't want to do. And it's fascinating how Paul knew the human psyche. He knew how to reach people and challenge people to do what they needed to do, but do it on their own. And he goes on to say, and again in verse 14, but without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion. In other words, he said, I could have commanded you and as an apostle of Jesus Christ to do the right thing in how you treat your former slave. But he said, I wanted you to make the decision of your own free will. There will be times in life when people have to be forced. There will be times in life when people have to be punished. It takes place in the church. Look, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There was a man who was living with his father's wife. Paul is very clear on what needs to happen. That person needs to be disfellowshipped. Now, it was to be done for their betterment, that they might recognize the error of their ways and come back, and that's exactly, according to 2 Corinthians, what happens. Sometimes people have to, through force or punishment, be awakened to the things that they're doing that are wrong. But even though that sometimes is necessary, it is generally not the longest lasting. The most effective change is change that comes not by force from the outside, but by decision from the inside. And he knew if Philemon was really going to be a different man, he needed to change his heart, not just his actions. Parents know that it is possible to get a child physically to do what you want and never get their heart. It is possible to get people to go where you want them to go and to say what you want them to say, but never emotionally and inside connect to and believe in what it is you're asking them to do. I believe that Paul was after this brother's heart. And so he said, you know, I could have commanded you to accept this brother, but I want you to make the choice to do the right thing. Maybe as a parent, you've sat down with your child and talked to them in a similar manner. You've talked about how you could discipline them or how you might punish them. But maybe you said, you know, I think it's time you learn to make some decisions on your own. And I'm going to pray that you make the right decision. I remember as I moved up into high school, especially as I got to my senior year, my parents allowed me to make some more decisions on my own. When I was in the seventh grade, I didn't have any input into my curfew. But when I became a senior, I had a little more say into my curfew. They wanted me, from my own free will, to choose to do the right thing. That's a mark of maturity, and that is a mark of true change. So I want us to notice that was Paul's means of bringing about change. I want us to think about the message that he had to Philemon. As we think about the message, first of all, I want us to see that he connected to the past. And he talked about their friendship. He emphasized their relationship. In other words, Paul was able to ask Philemon to do the right thing because he had a relationship with him. Many times we are unable to encourage people to do the right thing because we've never taken the time to build a relationship before we confront them. So Paul had built the relationship, and based on the relationship they had in the past, he came to Philemon and said, basically, I'm coming as your friend and your brother, asking you of your own free will to do the right thing. H is for help. And Paul basically says, you may remember that in the past when he was your slave, I'm sure he was a help to you. But now because of these events that have taken place, he's not only been a help to you, now he is a help to me and a help to the kingdom of God. His opportunity and ability to do good has grown and increased. He's matured and opportunity has been laying at his doorstep and he's taken advantage of those opportunities. In other words, good has come from this process. I is for involvement. He emphasizes or hints at God may just be involved at what's going on. That the providence of God may be at work. He makes this statement. He says, He was separated from you for just a little while when He ran away, that maybe, just maybe, you can be friends forever. I can't help but think of the song we sing at devotionals. Friends are friends forever when the Lord is the Lord of them. He says maybe God is at work in this so that your relationship would not be just temporal, would not be just confined to this earth, but could last into eternity. In other words, I think he challenged him to say God's maybe trying to do something amazing here. L is for love. Because he challenged him not to treat him as a servant or as a slave, but he says, as he comes back to you, Onesimus is coming back of his own free will, and so he says, I ask you of your own free will, don't view him as an inanimate object or just as like an animal that or a tool that you'd work with, and that's how many of the slaves were viewed in the first century. But he said, view him not even just as a human being, but view him as a brother. You view him as family. With all the love that goes along with the concept of family. E is for exchange. In other words, he says, I want you to exchange him for me. And he says, I want you to treat him just like you would treat me if I were the one showing up at your house and knocking on your door. He then talked about M, money. He says, oh, by the way, if he owes you anything, if in his escape he did you wrong or somewhere along the way he owes you money, he said, you just charge it to my tab. I believe here we may have a hint at why he became a slave in the first place. I think it's entirely possible it was because of a debt he didn't pay that he became a slave, possibly of the man he owed the debt to. Whatever the circumstances were, Paul knew it was possible that he owed Philemon money. And he says, if he does, if he's taken money or owes you money, has a debt that needs to be paid, I'll pay the money. But then O is for owe. Because he says, as I'll pay the money he owes, I want you to remind you, he kind of throws in a not so subtle hint here, I remind you of how much you owe me. Were it not for me, you wouldn't know the gospel of Christ and the message of salvation. And then in, spelling out Philemon, is for near. Paul says, I want you to make preparations. I want you to get my room ready because I'm coming to visit. I think that's significant. Real change generally involves some kind of accountability. When I talk to folks about changes in their lives, whether it's a marriage or whatever the struggle is they're dealing with, I talk to them about the fact that they need somebody they're accountable to. They need somebody in their lives that they will go to and say, here, I'm not doing this. I need to be doing this. Will you help hold me accountable for the changes I need to make in my life? You know, a lot of folks say, oh, I'll change on my own. Don't bother me. Don't leave me alone. I'll stop doing this. I'll get over this addiction. But generally, most people won't unless they first acknowledge they've got a problem and secondarily, they develop a system of accountability. Somebody that they are going to be accountable to and report to who is going to ask them if they're doing what they've said they were going to do to make the changes. So Paul has gone through all of these things he's asked Philemon to do, and then when he's finished it, he says, oh, by the way, and I'm coming to visit. And when Paul comes to visit, what do you think Paul's going to do in that visit? He's going to ask, so, how are you treating Onesimus? How is your relationship? Are you viewing him as a slave? Are you angry with him? Are you upset with him? Have you thrown him into the local prison because he owes you a debt? Or are you viewing him as a brother, a precious friend, who is now your friend for eternity because of the salvation that both of you have found in Christ Jesus? And in this process, he made peace between two brothers. I think there's a lot in what Paul did that could help us in our relationships with others. Maybe he gives us some insight as to how when we're in a triangulated relationship, we're that third person, we can think of some things that we can say and do based on what he says and does that maybe can play a role by the grace and power of God healing that relationship. What's the meaning of all of this to us? I find it interesting that as Paul approached slavery in his writings, whether it's Ephesians 6 or Colossians 4 or elsewhere, he emphasized to masters that all of us, all human beings, have the same master. That all of us are servants, especially in Christ Jesus. And in Galatians chapter 3, he emphasized that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond or free. But in Christ Jesus, there are no slaves and masters. Christ treats all exactly the same. And Christ is master of all. In other words, Paul attacked slavery through love and emphasizing the equality of all human beings in the sight of God, and especially in Christ Jesus. As we think about what we've looked at today, I want us to think about the idea of bondage, of background, and of coming back home and being accepted. I want us to ask ourselves some questions. What am I doing to fight prejudice and unkindness to people who are different? How do I treat other people? How do I treat people who don't look like me, who don't dress like me, who don't have an income level I might have or an education I might have, who are from a different part of the world or from a different part of my own community? How do I treat people whom I pay for things, who may work for me in some way? How do we treat the person who is the waiter or waitress at the restaurant we go to eat at? How do we treat the person who picks up our garbage on our street once a week? How do we treat the person who mows our yard? When we look at how we treat those people, I think we learn in a very real way whether or not we're really Christ-like or not. So how do we treat other people? I want to challenge each of us to think about how we can be more like Christ and how we can treat people more like Christ would treat people. I want to challenge each of us to think about who or what we're a slave of. Because Romans chapter 6 says that we're all slaves of somebody or something. Whatever it is we choose to give ourselves to, we all are slaves of something. Especially either to sin or to the Savior. Satan or Christ. We're all slaves. The question is, who are we going to choose as our master? And in the end, have we allowed Christ to set us free? Colossians chapter 1 verse 14 says that we have been redeemed in Christ, that we have the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. That word redeemed there, it's a word that they use for a slave who was set free at a price. Somebody went to a master and said, "What will it take to purchase this slave?" He said, "It'll take X amount of money." Somebody paid the price and then set the slave free. That's what redemption is. And the message of the Bible is that God saw a humanity enslaved to sin. And the only way that we could be set free is if the price for sin, which was death and separation from God, if that was paid. So Christ went to the cross of Calvary and said, "I'll pay their debt." Just like Paul said, if he owes you anything, I'll pay the debt. Christ said, "I will pay the debt for the sins of humanity." And he paid that debt on the cross of Calvary. And when we, based on our faith in Christ Jesus and confession of that faith, repent of our sins and are buried with Jesus in baptism, we accept the redemption that Jesus offered on the cross of Calvary. And we are set free. So for those of us who are not Christians, why is it that we stand still on the podium where slaves are for sale when we could be living spiritually in the palace of the King? For those of us who are Christians, are we living lives in which we return to our slavery by treating others in a way that is foreign to the way our Savior walked in this world? Would you take out your songbooks and turn to the hymn of encouragement? My guess is you've probably heard the story about the little boy who had a sailboat. Had a little sailboat, and he took it out on a lake to see how it would do in the wind. He had made it himself, he had painted itself, and he was all excited to see how it would do. So he took it out and he put it on the water, and it did great. The problem was it did too great. And the wind blew it way out into the middle of the lake, and the little boy couldn't reach it anymore. And so he went home in tears and told his mom how his little boat was gone. And maybe you've heard the story. But one day he's walking through town and he happens to pass a pawn shop, and there displayed in the window is a sailboat just like his little boat. He says, "Man, that's great, that's neat." He goes inside, looks a little closer, and he realizes that that's his boat. You remember, he made this boat. He knew where the scratches were. He knew the hammer marks. He knew where he didn't get the painting just right. He was absolutely 100% positive that was his little sailboat. So he goes to the man who's owner of the store and says, "That's my sailboat." He walks over, picks up the sailboat, starts walking out the door. "Excuse me, young man. Where are you going with my sailboat?" "Sir, you don't understand. This is my sailboat. See, this is right here where I missed the head of the nail and left this little mark on the side of it. This is my sailboat." He says, "Son, I bought that sailboat. Somebody brought that in to me today, and I paid money for it. It is my sailboat. If you want that sailboat, you've got to pay for it." Little boy didn't have the money at that time to pay for the sailboat, but he started saving up his pennies until he did. And he looked forward with excitement, and finally it came that day when he ran into the pawn shop, had the money in hand, said, "I want to buy my sailboat." And as the story goes, as he was walking out the store, he was heard to say, "You're twice mine. Once because I made you, and once because I bought you." That's the message of Jesus Christ. If we're in Christ Jesus, we're twice His. Once because He made us, John chapter 1, and once because He bought us, redeemed us from the slave traders of sin on the cross of Calvary. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. He stands ready and waiting for us to come back home. Won't you come? You're among friends who won't let you respond alone as we stand and sing.